this morning when you woke up?
I did. Alarm went off. Shower, shave, do your thing, right? Hop in my car, and as I'm driving down the road, I feel it. It's almost like it's in the air around me. It's everywhere, and I'm driving to the church building this morning, and I'm seeing the signs that are in people's lawn, the signs that are posted up in people's windows, and it feels heavy. I think we're living in a very intense environment, and it's been heavy. The last couple weeks for me have been heavy. I'm tired. I'm upset. I'm hopeful. I'm depressed. Can you feel it? Something is unsettling, and it's in the air. It's in our culture. It's in our world, and we don't quite know how to respond, because it seems like if I say this, addressing this issue, then everyone over here who's upset or angry about this issue is now upset and angry about what I didn't say about their issue. Or maybe I didn't represent this side well enough. So should I say nothing at all? That doesn't quite seem right. And so maybe I don't know what to do, so maybe I'll post something on social media. I don't have to tell you how that goes over. It seems like it just adds to the extreme. And so as a culture, as a community, we're divided. We can't agree on our president. We can't agree on the laws. We can't agree on governing officials. We don't even know how to handle this quarantine thing. So put that in a pot, stir it all up, mix it all around, and you get angry, you get divided, you get people that don't know how to respond. And we start pointing the finger at everybody else, and it's not helping, it's not making any progress. So what do we do? And as a church, we've been wrestling with this. We've been praying about this a lot. We've been listening a lot. We've been talking a lot. And so we decided we're going to launch a series. And not that the series is the answer to everything, but we've heard enough. We've prayed enough. And so now it's time to have a conversation. So the series is called Jesus for Everyone, because we believe that Jesus is for everyone, and everyone needs Jesus. And if we all had Jesus, I'm willing to bet our conversations would be different. I'm willing to bet the grace that we would extend to one another would be different. And we're just convinced that this is, in fact, the answer, is Jesus for everyone. I can remember growing up around junior high, and I'd like to blame it on the hormones, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't that. I think it was actually a character flaw that I had. The Lord gave me a gift. I have a quick tongue, and my mind can think of things very quickly. And you have a quick wit and a quick tongue. That's really helpful or really disastrous. And I can just remember growing up, our friends were hanging out, we're having fun, and, you know, there's nothing for us to do, and we're bored like you're bored in, you know, every environment you're in when you're in junior high, high school. And so we would just start picking on each other. We'd start, you know, making fun and teasing each other. And it was fun in games until it wasn't. Are you with me? Like here's the line, and we would all tease and flirt, and we'd get close to that line, and then someone would say something, wouldn't they? And you felt it in the room with your circle of friends. You felt it, and all of a sudden, we had now crossed the line, and it got real. And so me, with a little bit of an anger problem, a quick wit, and a sharp tongue, I pressed into that gifting. And so I let people have it. And I had this one friend, and so every situation, it would rise, the tension would get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it would rise, and I would say my thing, and like, oh, it was like I just, boom, dropped the bomb in the whole conversation, and the room goes silent, and it gets real awkward, no one's really sure how to respond, and then the situation kind of fizzles out, and I had that friend, and you always need this friend, but I had that friend that would come around to me and say, Steve, you need some Jesus. Because, Steve, that was all you, man. Like, sure, God gave you the gift, but he was not a part of that gift at all. Like, that was all you. And if you had some Jesus in there, that would come out a different way. And it's a phrase that I've kind of held on to and just filed away in the back of my mind that, man, I need some Jesus in whatever environment I'm in. If I'm on a date, like, I need some Jesus in that date. If I'm studying for a test, if I'm taking the test, there's an exam, I need some Jesus. If I'm at the job or I'm talking to someone in authority over me, right? It could be a coach, a pastor, a teacher, or a boss, whatever it is. I need some Jesus. And it's just something I've held on to. And I think for all of us, if I could look at our country eyeball to eyeball and just say, hey, I think we all need some Jesus. And so that's the theme of this series, Jesus for everyone, because I think everybody needs some Jesus. And the reason I think everyone needs some Jesus, no, I'm convinced everyone needs Jesus, is because Jesus makes things better. Don't get that twisted. Jesus makes things better. With as much compassion as I can muster, I don't understand why people don't believe in Jesus. When you look at the things that he said, when you look at how he interacted with people, the miracles he did, the healing, the things that he stood up for, giving a voice for the people who had no voice. When you talk to his people that have had their lives transformed, I don't understand why anyone wouldn't want to be a part of that. You look at certain people, I just dropped my water bottle. You look at certain people and you say, I used to be about this. I used to think this way. I used to treat the people I love this way. I used to be addicted to this thing. And Jesus got a hold of my life. And it might not have been an overnight instance, but I have subtly turned. My life is being transformed. And I just, quite frankly, I don't understand why anyone wouldn't want to be a part of that. I don't know why anyone wouldn't want to follow Jesus. And so we have a series called Jesus for Everyone. Now, we're going to talk about some issues that are going on in America. And I firmly believe that Jesus is the answer to all of them. I have a disclaimer before we go, and I want to share it with you. And this is, let me just explain it to you. There's four quick things I want to go over as a disclaimer, and then we'll jump into the text. We'll open up the scriptures, and we'll study it, and we'll talk about it. The first one is this. Let's be gracious with each other. Please be gracious with me. I'll be gracious with you. And let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Before we jump to conclusions and we start labeling and assigning and categorizing each other, let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. The second thing is this. On any specific topic, I will either say too much or I will not say enough on the topic. And know that this is the beginning of a conversation. And the third disclaimer is this. It's more important, I think, for me to share and talk about this and risk being misunderstood and risk possibly offending somebody than it is for me to stay silent. So we're going to have the conversation. And the fourth one is simply this. This is a conversation. It is the beginning of the conversation. I'm not naive enough to think that one 30-minute sermon or a couple-week series is going to solve all of these massive issues in the world. But we have to start somewhere. And so we're going to start here. And if you have a Bible, go to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 6. Now, here's the difficulty. If you've grown up in church, you have heard this over and over and over. You know this. You could probably quote it faster than I'm going to read it. And here's the challenge for you and for I is to hear these words for the very first time. So as best as you can, as you're flipping and searching on your phone to Luke chapter 6, as best as you can, get yourself in the mindset of I am here for the very first time in the first century. Jesus is hanging out with a group of people and he is teaching. And these are the words that are going to come out of his mouth. And so we lean in and we listen and we take note and hear for the very, very first time the teachings of Jesus. In church family, this is the perfect place for us to start when it comes to everything that's happening in our world. So Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And here it is. You've heard this one. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, if you're like me, I hear that verse and I go, I know it. I know it. Love your enemies. And I'm off the hook because I don't have enemies. I love everybody. Sure, there's certain groups of people I get along with maybe better than others. But enemies? That's a big word. That's a loaded word. I wouldn't call them enemies. There might even be some people that don't like me, but I like them. I don't have any enemies. I'm off the hook. Got it, Jesus. I'll tune in next week. And then there's others of you that as soon as I say the word enemies, immediately you've got a face, you have a name, you have the environment, the location, and you know exactly who that person is or those people are. And I've got great news. If you're like me and you go, I don't have enemies, I love everybody. Some are, come easier than others. And if you're over here going, no, I know exactly who that person is. See, this is going to apply to both of us because this really isn't a black or white issue. This is more of a spectrum. So I want to explain it this way. Over here, you have your enemies. And we're going to start on this side, right? Enemies. These are people, you're hostile, you're angry, you're upset. When you hear their name, you see them on social media, it does something to your insides. It just, you can feel the shift in your body. You're like, ugh, there's like some tension there. It doesn't bring about good thoughts. You know, enemies. You have your enemies. And then the goal is over here. This is love. And by the way, this is God's love. This is the agape love. This is the unconditional love. And your enemies, these can either be passive or ongoing. These are things that, like, if it's ongoing, every time you see them, you're so frustrated. It could be a passive enemy. Some of you, you're 45 and you're still upset about what happened to you in junior high school. That's a passive enemy. And I just created a list. Maybe yours is on this list, maybe it's not, but you know who that person is, right? And again, there's a spectrum here. There's varying degrees, but I just listed off a couple of them. It could be the ex-spouse, the ex-husband, the ex-wife. Could be a business partner that was shady and did you wrong. It could be kids, parents, in-laws. It could be siblings, right? Like your family, immediate or extended. It could be certain politicians and their party. Just letting that one sink in for a little bit. It could be the police. It could be certain celebrities that say certain things or stand for certain things. And if those celebrities would just act like those celebrities, then maybe you're with me. It could be Wall Street, religion. It could be race, it could be gender, it could be whatever else can be on this list. But these are our enemies. And Jesus says, no, I need you to not hate those people because everyone can do that. That comes easy. He says, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to agape your enemies, your unconditional enemies. So here's what we do. We take our list and we go, okay, and we're going to make progress. And we start making steps. And we try to go from enemies and we try to make progress along the way. And we get to this middle ground right here. And we feel good about it because we have made progress. And we say things like, I got over it. Have you ever said that one before? I got over it. I've moved on. We're okay. It's okay. Have you used this one? It's fine. It's fine. Fine. Everything's fine. Well, how are you and so-and-so? We're fine. Well, because last time you guys met, it went, no, it's fine. Everything's fine. And you know, if you say fine, it's not. That's why we say that. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Or we feel really good because this is the Christian response. I've forgiven them. Here's the deal. We have not agape loved them. We have not unconditionally loved them. We have gone neutral with them. And Jesus did not say be neutral with your enemies. He did not say be passive with them, to ignore them, to tolerate them. He said to love them. And friends, this takes work. And in my experience, I have done a phenomenal job of taking enemies and making them neutral. And I have missed the commandment of Jesus. And this is why this matters. For you, for me, Jesus did not stay neutral for us. See, if you read Romans and Paul is writing, he says, hey, at one time, we were enemies. We were enemies of God. And so here comes Jesus with his unconditional love. And what you and I do is we put conditions on these people that fit in this category over here. That's why they're our enemies. And we get around other people and go, that's right, you should not love them because of A, B, C, and D. And I don't love them. I move to tolerating them. And Jesus does not tolerate people. He loves them. All of them. This, as a church, as America is losing its mind, the church, we have to grasp this. We do not become neutral with anybody. We become loving towards everybody. So I want to read that passage again. And you'll see there are seven things in this passage, and I'll list them here at the end of it. There are seven things in this passage. Here's what Jesus says that we are supposed to do when we go and we love these people. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. You get the idea that we're not allowed to have enemies at this point. Like, Jesus won't let it be that simple. Because if I'm loving you, if I'm praying for you, and I'm giving you things, and I'm not retaliating things, and I'm loving you unconditionally, I have moved you from enemy to friend, which is what Jesus calls us. And he sums it up beautifully in this last verse, in verse 31. He says, do to others as you would have them do to you. What do I want other people to do to me? We'll put it on this list right here. I want them to do these seven things. I want them to love me unconditionally. I want them to do good to me, to bless me, to pray for me. I don't want them to retaliate when I do them wrong. Because I will. I'm human. I'm going to screw this thing up. Give freely. I want them to share their stuff with me and the golden rule. I have to do to others as I would want them to do to me. And so here's the main point. If you hear anything, please hear this. The main point is this. Value others the way you want others to value you. Now, I know the text says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'm not trying to improve on the words of Jesus. I'm trying to pull out something and nuance it a little bit here. How many of you know you can go through the actions, but your soul, your heart, your mind is not in it? If you've ever been married, there are certain things. Well, let me just say, I'll speak on my behalf. I have gone through the motions without the heart. There have been certain times in our relationship where I have just done what I'm supposed to do because that's what good husbands do. And my heart, my emotion, my soul has not been with the action. And what I'm trying to draw out by saying value others is when you look at somebody, you see them the way that Jesus sees them, which fuels you to love and to act and to do for others what you would have them do for you. You have to do this. I have to do this. We, the church, the body of Christ, have to do this. The problem is, one last time, we'll put that on there. The problem is that in our relationships, we think that neutral is good, and neutral is not good. And if you've ever been married and your relationship is here, it bothers you. Why? Because we were never designed to spend our lives being neutral with one another. We're supposed to unconditionally love one another. You joined in a marriage and a relationship with somebody because you wanted unconditional love and you wanted to give unconditional love. You did not want to be roommates that cohabitate. You wanted to love and you wanted to be loved. And if your marriage has swung over here, you didn't sign up for that either. The only way to get out of here, out of enemies, is to apply that. That's the only way that we bridge that gap. That's the only way we do this. And this, I've said it, but I have to repeat it. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is what he's done for you. This is what he's done for humanity. We have to get this right. One other thing that I think is really important in that main point of valuing others the way you want others to value you is the word others. It's the word others because it's other people. They're different. They like different things. When you have free time and you want to go hang out whenever we're allowed to do that again, we have different options. We choose different things. They're different than us. They think a different way. They talk a certain way. It's different. They're not like us. Maybe even our worldview is slightly different. They're different. Listen to what Jesus says. We keep reading in verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners, they do that, right? Verse 33, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those for whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. He's saying, yeah, the people who do not know God, those godless sinners, he's like, they live by this standard. They love people that love them back. But the church, that's different. There's a different standard there. Verse 35, he says, but love your enemies. That's something that the godless sinners, as we're seeing in this passage, do not do. We yell at, we scream, we holler, we write powerful things that we would never say to a human being. We type that in with all authority and we wear the space bar out because we hit that thing so hard. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. When I'm in a relationship with somebody and I do something to hurt them, I break the rules. I want them to respond in mercy. Now you take that example and you switch it. If someone does wrong to me, I want justice. Okay, if I'm honest, I want vengeance. This is what God does. He loves, because remember, we at one point were enemies of God. He loves us. He calls us friend. I look at Jesus, and Jesus loved everybody. I ought to do the same. It's very easy for me to go and love people that are similar to me. It requires more effort to love those that are different than me because I don't always understand where they're coming from. Let me take this example and speak to us Christians for just a moment. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can go get a cup of coffee and tune us out, or you're more than welcome to listen in. But this will be an inward conversation for just a quick second here. And be gracious with me, as I talked about in the disclaimer. I'm new to Linden. I've only been here a couple. I'm new to Washington, quite frankly. I've only been here a couple months. I've experienced this in California, and I've experienced a little bit of this here in Washington. But as a Christian, I have been part of churches that will look at the other church down the road, and we will discredit their worship because it's different than ours. We will think that they are that church is so focused on discipleship that they're not even doing any evangelism. And we get really excited because we got new believers all the time. No one is growing in their faith whatsoever, but they're praying prayers and they're yeah, it looks really good, and we feel better about that. Or vice versa, right? Take it and switch it around, whatever you want. But we look at other churches and go, well, because we're bigger, we're better because we're reaching more people. Or we go, well, our church is smaller, which means we're full of more serious people. And whatever it is you do, and whether you have conservative worship or you have very charismatic worship, we say, well, our worship isn't distracting. And they, well, your worship is void of emotion. As if God in heaven, where all worship is directed to anyways, is sitting down there going, I like this one better than the other one. It's all directed to him. Unless it's not. And it's about us and the people that think the same way and worship the same way, read the scriptures the same way. I have been part of communities where we have gossiped and we have slandered and we have said, don't ever go to that church because A, B, C, and D. We categorize, we move things around. And friends, I'm sharing all of this not so we can say and feel bad about ourselves, but I'm sharing all this because, man, as Christians, we are on the same team. And if we can't love each other, how in the world are we supposed to go and love the world? So we have to start here. We have to start with us. We are on the same team. We're on the same team. I might worship differently. I might hold to a few slightly different truths in Scripture theologically than you. My natural bend may be maybe more discipleship or more evangelism, and yours might be the opposite of mine. But we worship Jesus. We follow Jesus. We love like Jesus. And as a brother and sister in Christ, if I can't look at you, even though we look different, we talk different, we like different things culturally, you listen to this type of music, I listen to this type of music, if we can't have a relationship, there's no way that we can go and love people and certainly address some of these issues that are happening in America today. We have to start here. And friends, the church down the road, the Christian sitting next to you, That's not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. And if we're not careful, we will get so distracted arguing with one another that we become enemies. So, as a church, we have to get this right. So maybe we shouldn't just say Jesus for everyone, but we should say Jesus for me. Jesus is for everyone. Everybody needs Jesus, but Jesus is for me. And I need Jesus. Because that list of seven things under unconditional love, I can't do that for my enemies, let alone people that I'm numb to. I can't do that on my own strength. I don't need some of Jesus to help me do this. I need all of Jesus to help me do this. Are you with me? This is a big, big deal. Okay, if you're done getting coffee and you're not a Christian, jump back in with me for a second. There's no greater act, there's no greater cause for you and I to participate in than that of restoring broken relationships. It is what Jesus himself did. And so I think this is the perfect topic to begin our conversation with. And I think this is ultimately, this is a heart issue. It's acknowledging that the problem isn't out there. The problem isn't in here. The problem is all of us. So I'm going to start with me. And I want to invite you to do the same as well. And so we thought this series is timely. It's really good that we address these issues. Loving our enemy, like, it is the foundational thing that we do. And we also thought we need to center ourselves. We need to come back. And so we're going to take communion. And maybe for you it's that cup of coffee and it's a bagel. Maybe it's chips and a soda. Whatever you have lying around the house. I encourage you, gather those elements together. And we're going to take communion as a church. Because we can't do this on our own strength. We've tried. And if we could, we would have made a lot of progress by now. And so, the bread here, this represents Jesus' body. And the sin that he bore, that he took on the cross, this represents his body. And I have to remind myself that that's my sin. He took my sin. The sin of justifying the fact that I have enemies, and it's okay for them to stay enemies because of what they did to me. The sin of not loving a brother and sister enough because I didn't understand, because they were different than me on whatever occasion. That sin. The sin of putting up with, of tolerating people instead of loving them. That's Jesus took that on. And so we take the bread. And we eat it, and we do this in remembrance of the love and the goodness of God taking on all of our sin. And it doesn't stop there. See, it's the blood that was shed. Cleanses us. So it's not just that the sins are forgiven, because I sit here and I go, well, who am I to speak out about racism? Who am I to speak out about injustice? Who am I to speak out? Because I look at myself in the mirror every morning like you do. I know the sins that I've done. I know the things I've said. I know the thoughts that I've thought. Who am I to speak out? Because I have done A, B, C, and D, and the list goes long. And then I look at the blood of Christ and how it washes away the sin. And I simply say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. So I encourage you to take the cup, the juice, the coffee, and give thanks to Jesus. Lord, you've been so good to us. Father, I ask that you would uproot, if there's any apathy, if there's any sin, if there's any ounce of prejudice, that, the anger that is inside of us, Lord, that's not going to lead to righteousness. Lord, would you uproot that? We confess all of that. We lay that at your feet, Father. We ask you to search us, to know us, and to reveal things, Lord, so that we can work on them. And as your church, Lord, would we respond in love? Would we love our enemies? No, God, would we realize that when we love everyone, we don't have enemies. We have brothers and we have sisters. Help us, Father. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing one last worship song. And I invite you to stay in. Don't tune away. Focus in on God. We need his presence in our lives this morning. Of loving them, that's Jesus took that on. And so we take the bread and we eat it, and we do this in remembrance of the love and the goodness of God taking on all of our sin. And It doesn't stop there. See, it's the blood that was shed. It cleanses us. So it's not just that the sins are forgiven. Because I sit here and I go, well, who am I to speak out about racism? Who am I to speak out about injustice? Who am I to speak out? Because I look at myself in the mirror every morning like you do. I know the sins that I've done. I know the things I've said. I know the thoughts that I've thought. Who am I to speak out? Because I have done A, B, C, and D, and the list goes long. And then I look at the blood of Christ and how it washes away the sin. And I simply say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. So I encourage you to take the cup, the juice, the coffee, and give thanks to Jesus. Lord, you've been so good to us. Father, I ask that you would uproot, if there's any apathy, if there's any sin, if there's any ounce of prejudice, the anger that is inside of us, Lord, that's not going to lead to righteousness. Lord, would you uproot that? We confess all of that. We lay that at your feet, Father. We ask you to search us, to know us, and to reveal things, Lord, so that we can work on them. And as your church, Lord, would we respond in love? Would we love our enemies? No, God, would we realize that when we love everyone, we don't have enemies. We have brothers and we have sisters. Help us, Father. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing one last worship song, and I invite you to stay in. Don't tune away. Focus in on God. We need his presence in our lives this morning.